In our pursuit of knowing God better, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse number 9. The apostle's prayer for those of Colossae. Both the songs add to the message this morning. These songs of prayer. And here's Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae and for us. Verse 9, chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Your Word, I ask for Your help and guidance in the message. May it truly be not just a sermon, but a message from You to Your people today. Let us hear from You. Speak to our hearts. Let us be a people who are now focused upon hearing from the Lord and open our ears and our hearts to be willing to listen and obey the Word of God. We need Your help for that. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this address, in verse number 2, the Bible says He's written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. The faithful brethren and the saints, this is not two separate groups. He's referring to those who are saved, the saints of God, the faithful brethren at Colossae. The Bible doesn't separate laity and clergy like the established denominational churches do today. We are all sinners who've been saved by the grace of God, and God speaks to all of us to serve Him, live for Him, do all that we can to obey His will. And Paul is praying for these believers at Colossae. He's heard of them and their faithfulness and their growth, and he prays for them to continue in this vein. We are saints of God because we've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been given the Spirit of God to dwell within us, and therefore we have been made holy before God. So every person who's truly been saved is a saint of God. Our daily walk does not always match that title that we are giving, and it's important that we recognize the importance of the process of sanctification in the life of a believer to set us apart wholly unto God to serve Him with our lives. On the basis of our faith in Christ, we are justified, declared righteous before God, and we are kept by the power of God. And the Bible tells us that the basis of this is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is an act of deliverance whereby God allows the believing sinner who trusts Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, the work He did on Calvary, the fact of what the Bible says about Him, that He was buried and He rose again from the dead, and He died for our sins, the believing sinner is declared delivered, saved, meaning he's delivered from the penalty of death that was upon us before we were saved. When we were under sin before God, we were under the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has delivered us from the penalty that sin had over us in saving us. And that's what salvation refers to. We are saved from the penalty of our sins. We are given the gift of eternal life by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something we earn, not something we deserve. It's the gift of God. We must receive it as a gift from God, not that we could ever achieve it or earn it. In verse number 13, he reminds us that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. And there is coming a judgment upon this world one day. There is coming the wrath of God upon the world one day. Thanks be unto God, believers are promised to be delivered from that hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world. Now, this is our position in Christ. This is who we are as people who have believed on Christ and we've been saved. We are the saints of God, the sanctified ones. We are in this church, and the responsibility we have is, like Colossae, to be faithful brethren serving the Lord in this place. Now back in verse 4 and 5, he said, Since we heard of your faith in Christ, of your love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel? He said, This has come to you. The hope of the believer is the assurance of heaven. The fact that we can have confidence that we have Christ as our Savior, a place being prepared for us in heaven, a promise of future deliverance from this world, or if we pass in death before the rapture takes place, that to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord is the promise for the believer. Now we are the fruit of salvation. Verse 6 says, Which come unto you, as it into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. We are the fruit of what the gospel message is all about. You are the evidence of God that He saves, that He changes lives, that He takes people out of the kingdom of darkness and places them in the kingdom of light, that He takes us who before did not know the Lord and now allows us to know Him, and we are the fruit of the gospel of salvation. Secondly, in verse number 9, it's for this cause that Paul prayed for them, that they might grow in their faith, that they might mature in their faith, that they might get closer to God in their walk with God. And that's the whole emphasis I've been bringing to you this year about knowing God better, loving God more, serving God in a greater way, getting to know Him in a deeper understanding of God so that our lives reflect that. And of course, the proof of the pudding is simply this: if we love God, we will obey God. And we all struggle with that to a certain degree with our flesh. As Nanette said in the song today, we face that battle to question, have I done my best? Have I passed the test? Have I done as I should do? And we constantly face that we must confess to God we failed in that test. We failed in that crisis. We failed in that circumstance we faced. But by God's grace, we can do better. We can grow. We can overcome. We know now how to face what we faced. And maybe we can help somebody else who's facing that also. Desire the believer to be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul prayed. To be responsible as believers to know the will of God. That's our responsibility. My responsibility is to know God's will for my life. I can't always judge God's will for your life. Sometimes there's outward evidence of somebody who's called in the ministry, who we have to judge that as a church to ordain people and that sort of thing. I can't always judge God's will for your life, and sometimes I struggle with knowing God's will for my own life. But it is my responsibility to know God's will for my life, and the added burden that is placed is I must also know God's will for the leadership of this church. And so I have those responsibilities to discern that. And I can't call God up on the telephone and say, what did you mean, you know, by that thing you said in there, you know? But I can pray and seek His face, ask for His help. I can get in tune with God so that the Spirit can lead me and guide me, and I'm not doing anything to cause the distraction that quite often comes in life, just living life with all the things we face and all that we have to do. I must know God's will for my life, and you should know God's will for your life. That, if you're a young Christian, that's something that you have to grow into seeking and understanding. And that's Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae, that they would grow in this, in their knowledge of God and in their knowledge of His will and in spiritual understanding, to have a depth of spiritual knowledge with God. Now, I have to ask myself this question. I ask you this morning, do we really want to know God's will? Is that something that we're afraid of? I think many men who have felt called into the ministry have struggled with that. Is this something God would have me to do? I'm afraid of that. I might fail. I might do something wrong. I might not do everything I'm supposed to do. And, you know, if you take a promotion at work that you feel like is above your pay grade, above your level of knowledge, your level of understanding, and you don't feel like you're going to be able to do a good job, imagine if God is your boss and you're about to take a job for Him. The thoughts go through your mind. Now, God wants us to serve Him. And I'll give you a clue. He already knows us. He already knows all about us. And so when He leads us and asks of us and guides us to do something for Him, I've got to ask myself the question, do I really want to know God's will for my life? What if the spiritual understanding of what God would have me do conflicts with what I want to do? What if it conflicts with what I have planned for my family? I've learned that one of those strongholds that the Spirit of God can enable us to pull down is in our own mind, where we have our mind made up how things are going to be and what we're going to do and how we should live. And we've set up a stronghold there that maybe God is knocking on the door to sup with us, and we got to open the door and invite Him in to come in and fellowship with us and to guide us in what He would have us to do. What I have planned for myself and my family and my desires in life sometimes conflict with God's will for my life, God's plans for what He would have me to do. And I see this as a need among Christianity today, because I see a conflict of folks who seem to think they can live as they please as long as they go to church. And there's much more to it. If we're going to grow, if we're going to know God's will, if we're going to understand, if we're going to have a spiritual depth, then there takes a commitment from us to say, God, I love You because of what You've done for me and because You love me first, and I want to know what You would have me to do. This conflict that we face, God desires a fruitful walk. Verse number 10, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. God desires us to be fruitful unto Him. We're all fruit trees for God. And we are to bear fruit. We're to bear the fruit of our lips, which is praise. Apple trees have seeds in them. I've been saving apple seeds for some reason. I'm going to plant some apple trees. My wife said, do you know how long it takes for apples to bear? I said, I don't know, 5-7 years, something like that. I'm planning on eating some of those apples too, by the way. I'm going to plant some of them in the woods at my place and feed the animals, you know. Maybe they'll stay out of my backyard eating everything else we try to grow. As apples, you cut one of those Gala's apple open, there's 3 to 6 seeds on each side. They have within themselves the ability to reproduce. Fruit is like that. Vegetables are like that. You plant one kernel of corn, and it will grow a stalk and 2 or 3 ears on it with hundreds of kernels are reproduced by the death of that one seed. And God expects us to bear fruit for Him. The Bible says if we abide in His Word, then we'll bear fruit. And He said, but the fruit's different. Everybody's not the same. Some 30, some 50, some 100-fold. And God desires us that we bear much fruit for Him. Am I bearing fruit for God? If I'm not bearing fruit for God, then what is my purpose for being here? What is my reason for existence? God has a purpose for us, that we're fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Are we increasing in our knowledge, in our faithfulness, in our fruit bearing, or are we satisfied as we are? Here's where the rub lies. It's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get satisfied. It's easy to get the comfort zone where we, you know, don't really want to add anything else to our life, that we just like things the way they are, and we really don't want God to upset our schedule or anything of that nature. I had an old friend that he had a lot to do with Joy and I getting saved, inviting us to church and that sort of thing. And he was a Christian man, and he went to church faithfully, changed churches a few times. He struggled with habits and a lack of working for God when he felt like he wanted to, but he struggled with his family, having a conflict there. And I guess if I heard him say it one time, I heard him say it 25 times. Well, at least I know I'm saved. Well, that's great that you know you're saved, but if you are saved, we need to be growing. We need to be serving God. We need to be doing something for the Lord. We need to be fruitful in our life for the Lord. And he had a struggle with that, and he excused not doing those things by saying, well, at least I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, thank God he was saved and he was on his way to heaven. Thank God he invited us to church and we got saved. And he had fruit that way, because the Bible makes it very clear, when we witness to others and then they come to Christ and they are fruitful, then that fruit abounds to our accounts. We share in that, just like as we support our missionaries. People face temptations all the time to be satisfied as they are, to go through the Christian life without the power they could have, without the walk they could have, sometimes being unfaithful to God and being satisfied because they allow themselves to become unfaithful to church, or unfaithful in reading the Word, or unfaithful in serving God, sometimes because they get bored. They want more excitement in their life. They face the temptations to go into the world and to do the things that other people are doing. And when we want something from God, we want it right now. That's not how it works. God spent 40 years getting Moses ready. And God invests in our life to help us become what He can use us to be. And it may not be this week, this month, this year, next year, or the next 10 years. But if we continue faithful, God will find a place of usefulness for us, because He knows what we are capable of. We sometimes lack the endurance to run the race. Hebrews 12 tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the sin and the weights that hinder us and run with patience. Run with endurance to continue long distance in the same way. Now, if you ever see me in any kind of video that anyone has taken running a marathon race, then you will know there must be a bear a few feet back or something of that nature. Somebody with a gun or something. But life, in the Christian life, is like a marathon in that it is a long distance race in the same direction. And a little of it is always uphill. They finally figured out on those exercise machines that the way you can burn four times the calories from walking is just elevate the thing. Just walk uphill. You know, if you get it walking uphill to where you have to hold on to keep from falling off, then you can burn four times the calories that you can burn with it on the flat ground. Sometimes the race is difficult. And it takes that patient endurance, continuing to do the right things, not to mess up and go the wrong direction. We're also to be long-suffering with joyfulness, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. Now, patience means to endure in the Christian life with the trials we face, with the things that take place in our life, with the circumstances we go through. Long-suffering, which is a similar word, deals more with our characteristic with people, to suffer long, to be patient with people in long suffering. God would have us to be long-tempered, But in our society today, too many of us are short-tempered. You just get out on the interstate, and if you don't pay attention to what you're doing, somebody will remind you real quick that they're mad at you. You need to get out of the way. You're going too slow. I have that problem happen a lot of times because I'm big on setting the cruise control because I don't like tickets. I'm 63 years old, and there's something that goes through my body if I see a blue light behind me, you know. I paid too many elevated insurance premiums from my youth. I don't want that anymore. But you cut somebody off, or you don't go fast enough in front of them, or something of that nature, and you find people don't have long tempers. They have short tempers. And we've all probably been guilty of that at some point in time. To deal with people for the ministry's sake, for Christ's sake, we have to bite our tongue sometimes. We have to make sure our temper is not in the flesh and that we are only serving God and doing things the way He would have us to do. To be patient and enduring, to be long-suffering in dealing with people with joyfulness. Life can be hard and we can become depressed or discouraged or just don't have a happy countenance about us. As Christians, we must always have the joy of the Lord. We must recognize that I can praise God any day and every day, and always I can praise God that I'm saved and that He loves me and that He has given me His Spirit. He's given us the Bible. If you got a good home, you can praise God. There's just so many things we can thank to praise the Lord for. We are privileged to serve Christ. We are privileged to be in the family of God. We're privileged that He's preparing a place in heaven for us. And these things we have to remind ourselves of so that we don't fall into the trap of looking around the world and thinking that we should have more than we have and we should have all the things materially that we would desire. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father. Thanks that we're saved. Thanks that God has made us a part of His family. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're a part of God's family. That's an amazing thing. I think that goes over our heads a lot of times. I think we don't recognize it. I think a child that lived in an orphanage until they were up in age and faced a lot of hardships, and then some loving family comes along and adopts them and makes them a part of their own family and pays for their education and buys their needs and loves them as they should, would have a little bit more of an understanding of what it's like that God has saved us and taken us into His family. We remember what He's done to save us, and therefore be a difference in our life. Verse 13 and 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, verse number 15 reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus because God has exalted Him to have the preeminence. He's our elder brother. He has all the rights as the firstborn son. He is our leader, and He has accomplished salvation for us through shedding His own blood. That is the purchase price. 1 Corinthians says, I don't even belong to myself anymore. I belong to God because He hath purchased me with His own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. And because He's purchased me with His own blood, I'm to glorify Him with this body and this spirit and this soul that belong to Him. They no longer belong to me. I am to glorify God with who I am. Now, Colossians 1:16, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus because He's the Creator. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 100 says, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Is there any reason, any wonder that Satan fights that teaching and that doctrine so hard in the world today? that he has gained control of so many people with the pride that they know something that other people do not know. Truth of the matter is, God's known it all long before man came along. It is God who has made us, not we ourselves. We serve the Creator. It humbles me to recognize the God of the universe cares about me, that He has taken me into His family, that He has enabled me to have fellowship with Him, for the Lord Jesus Christ to die in my place. If I can grasp the concept of God's love for me and who God is, I've got a lot to be thankful for. I've got a reason to serve Him, a reason to try to please Him, a reason to focus on Him in my daily life. Keep your bookmark here and turn back with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men." Drop down to verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee." He's the God of creation. He's the God who chose us. He's the God who loves us. He's the God who provides for us. He's not only the God of creation, He's also the God of salvation. He not only has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, but He's also the God of preservation, in that He keeps us by His power. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, "We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." The completion of our salvation is the glorification when we stand before God. We have a new body given unto us, and that is the completion of our salvation. Christ is the eternal one. He's before all things. Look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18 with me. It is Jesus who is the head of the church. Christ is our leader. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the head of this church. I am simply an under-shepherd, trying my best to obey, to feed the flock in His absence physically from us. He is not absent from us spiritually, but physically He is absent from us. And He has placed spiritual leaders in place to do the work until He takes us home to be with Him. The pastor has responsibility to feed the flock. That's what the word pastor means, to feed. He is the under-shepherd. He is the one who is to take care of the people, to protect the flock from the wolves that are out there, to warn people, to expose the dangers that are there, to keep the wayward sheep and return them for the master. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one that is taken into fault." We're to go after those who are the Lord's but get caught up in the traps of sin, the damage of the world, the dangers that are out there, like the thorns and the thickets and the cliffs and all that that sheep could get involved with. Sometimes we get tired of trying to bring people in who don't want to come. We work with them. We pray with them. We warn them. We plead with them. We try to reach them. And sometimes the flesh rears up within us because we're short-tempered instead of long-tempered. And we say, "I've done all I'm going to do. Go. If you want to go, go. Leave." And then that still, small voice comes when something happens in your life and you're reminded God hasn't given up on you. Should we give up on others? Our Savior, our elder brother, with all the rights of the firstborn son, sacrificed Himself on the cross for me. Can He ask anything too much of me? Can he ask of me to do anything that I would say, Lord, that's too much? I can't do that for you. I won't do that for you. The only time I do that is if I'm out of my mind or just being stupid, because what I should do is humble myself. Remember He who died for me to present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, has saved me and taken me into His family. He wants me to serve Him and live for Him. I have to remember that I'm a child of God and I have much to be thankful for. I have to recognize that God has a plan and a will for my life, and I want to surrender to that. I want to know that. I want to do what He would have me to do. I want to enjoy the fellowship with God, to walk with the Lord. Like a little series I did from Exodus, enjoying the journey. Israel failed to enjoy the journey in the wilderness with God. And if we aren't careful, we'll follow their pattern. And we'll fail to enjoy our walk with God. God wants your fellowship. He wants your obedience. And then on top of that, He promises us a reward. For faithful service unto Him, the King of Kings, He has promised us a reward. God is good, friends. He's good when things are good, and He's good when things are bad. It's important that we grow, we're strengthened, we increase in our knowledge and our desire to serve Him, and He can guide our lives. We'll know His will and purpose for us. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here on this dreary day. Pray You'll protect them as they travel. I pray that You'll help them to allow the Word of God to speak to their heart. Lord, speak to me as I seek to preach the messages that You would have us to bring to Your people. And now in this invitation, guide and direct people. Help us to make decisions we should before we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.